morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Glad you're here. Beautiful day, beautiful morning. And we have a busy day today. We've had Sunday school. Let me just say this too about Sunday school. If you're not coming to Sunday school, you should make an attempt to come. We have wonderful classes, and it's just an opportunity to study the Bible together. And if you're not involved, try to get involved in that. It's a wonderful time, wonderful opportunity to study the Bible. But we do have a busy day. We got members meeting. We have lunch. Then we'll have members meeting. At 2 o'clock, we have an open house for the school. So pray for that. And then 4 o'clock, we have the Bible Club, the Theological Book Club will meet this afternoon at Dave and Allison's at 4 o'clock. So a lot going on today. And you have the other announcements in the bulletin, just things that are coming up. There'll be no evening service tonight. Of course, during members' meeting, when we have members' meeting, there's no evening service. Next Sunday is the children's program in the afternoon. And so there'll be no evening service next Sunday. Then the next Sunday is Easter Sunday. We will have a sunrise service like we did last year, but we'll have it at 7:30 this year. It'll be outside, Lord willing. The weather's good, under the crosses. And also, the Methodist Church is coming. They're going to be a part of this as well, because we noticed last year they had a service at their church, and we thought, hey, let's just kind of come together and have a service out there under the crosses. That if the weather's bad, we'll come in. We'll be here. But also note, on that day, Easter Sunday, after that, we'll run regular schedule, Sunday school and church, but no evening service on Easter Sunday. Okay? You got all that, Sam? You got all that? You got all that written down? So if you have any questions, see Sam. And Sam will take care of you. Okay? He's Mr. Fix-It here. So it's good to be here. Let me just say this. Thank you so much for the prayers for my dad. The cards, those cards touched him, meant a lot. He's not an emotional guy. He can be very, non-emotional, but card, no. But he opened those cards, and I could tell it really meant a lot to him. And continue to pray for him. Things are trending in a good direction. Okay? He's not out of the woods, but things are trending in a good direction. So thank you for your prayers and all of that. We've met to worship today, haven't we? Man, he's a great God, isn't he? What a great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ready to worship? Let's worship. Let's pray and then we'll begin this morning. Father, thank you for this day. What a wonderful blessing to join together to worship you. So we pray, Lord, your smile be upon us, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Please stand.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man, in His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes.
Please be seated.
Our scripture reading this morning is in Genesis chapter 31. And I'd like to echo something that Trey said just a few minutes ago, and that is Genesis chapter 31 gives us some of the results of what happened because of what we studied in today's Sunday school lesson. So those of you that were studying Genesis 27 with us today will know it. If you have any interest at all in this, I'll also go along with what Trey said. Come and join a Sunday school class, because we do get into these things in depth when we study. So Genesis chapter 31. Be reading verses 1 through 16, and we'll be reading from the ESV version. You can follow along on the screens behind me. Starting in verse 1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's,
and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he had said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. If he had said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that matted with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen that all that Laban is doing to you, I am the God of Bethel, where you were anointed, a pillar, and made a vow to me. Now arise and go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God says to do, do. Let's pray, please. Oh, Father God, what powerful words. Wow. Whatever God says to do, do. Wow. How we praise your holy name for all of your love for us and your provision in this case. But in the case of our own lives, Father, we have the luxury that we live in. The luxury of your word, the luxury of this building, a place where we can come and worship and serve, to work on the advancement of the cause of Christ. Oh, what a blessing. And so, Father, that would be our prayer, that whatever you say to do, we just do. We become, Father, those who obey the word of God and serve you as you would have us to, because that is your will and your way for us. Make us better tomorrow as Christians than we are today. And Father, we'll give you thanks in advance for all the continued prayers you send our way and the privilege of asking for those things in that wonderful, worthy name of Jesus, because he has earned us that privilege. Amen and amen.
Please stand.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what your crucified, laid behind the stone, you live. rejected and alone like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall and rose again above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone. Ground, you took the fall and rose again. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone like a rose, trampled ground. You took the fall and rose again above all. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roam the earth with the power of His promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophet saw a day when the long-for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight.
Please be seated.
Lord, we confess our many faults, how great our guilt has been. Our thoughts were vain and full of pride, and all our lives were sin. But praise our God, forever praise. Forever love His name, who turns our feet from dangerous ways of folly, sin, and shame. It's all of grace by Your sovereign. That we can come before Your throne and in Your presence stand. It's all of grace.
Presentation this morning comes from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. It's a little statement that Paul says in a bigger context, but it's this statement that he says that I want us to think on. Let's stand and let's recite this together. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. deceives himself. You can be seated and let's pray. Father, we don't want to think and assume certain things. And Father, we definitely don't want to think that we have something and yet we have nothing. Because deception is real. Deception is a tool of Satan. Deception blinds us to truth. Deception blinds us to the reality of things. We live in a world of smoke and mirrors. We live in a world our politicians deceive us. People that we trust, people that we look to, people that we think we can find truth, and yet we come to discover and understand that we've been deceived about this or that or one thing after another. And Father, that can lead us to just simply throw our hands up and say, then who can we believe? Who can we trust? What is truth? Is there anything true? Well, Father, your word's true. What you reveal, what you tell us about who we are and who you are and about a Savior in Christ, the reality of our sin, the reality of our helplessness, unable to save ourselves, unable to do anything about our own sin against you. And you reveal the truth in the gospel of a Savior who died. He died not for his sin, died in the place of his people. He died paying our sin. And not just part of it, but paying all in full. Being raised the third day, the reality of the resurrection. It's real, it's not myth, it's not story. So when you show us these things, you reveal these things to us, and then as we look at them and we read them and we study them and we want to understand your word, and we come to a passage like we come to this morning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Father, I confess, we open this in fear and trembling. The issue our Lord raises here, I simply ask, Lord, you take this and you apply it. You teach it and you apply it. And not let my hands dabble where they don't. These words that our Lord speaks, you take them, you pierce our heart, and I pray, Father, that you would remove deception where there is deception, and I pray, Father, that your word and the gospel and Christ and the working of your Spirit, Lord, you build up where one needs to be built up, and you encourage where one needs to be encouraged. But Father, we also understand the purpose of why our Lord said this. And I would pray that if there's a mask of deception that needs to be ripped off, you do it. Do it in the power of your Spirit. Do it in a love and compassion. Do it in such a way. Not your work. When that happens, then let those eyes see Christ. Let those eyes see a wonderful Savior in Him. So, Father, bless this time. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're actually at the end of the Sermon on the Mount.
And so Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. I think if you were to look at this, this is actually sort of like, if I could put it this way, this is the conclusion of the conclusion. In other words, this is where he's been. This is where he's been going. And here it comes. He said some hard-hitting things in this. But then here comes the sledgehammer. And this is what he says. He says, everyone then who hears these words of my... Well, excuse me, that's 24. I'm back up to verse 21. Sorry. Not everyone who says to me, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. Now, I hesitated to use this illustration to start because of what happened this past week, but I'm going to because I think you'll relate to it. And if any U of L fans, I apologize up front. But let's just suppose that, Barbara and I are talking, and in the conversation, we're talking about Kentucky basketball, and I say to her, Barbara, you know, I know John Calipari. You do? Yeah, I know him. And I talk about him, and I tell her things about him. I never do that about him. We're talking, and I know him. All this. And so Frank comes by. And Frank overhears the conversation. And Frank's like, you know John Calipari? Yeah, Frank, I know. I didn't know. Why didn't you tell us that in the beginning? And so for some reason, somehow, Frank is out visiting his vast domain during the week. And he happens upon a house and looks, and John Calipari walks into that house. And Frank's like, I know that family. I know that family. And so Frank stops and he goes in and knocks on, Frank, come on in. And he's like, this is Coach Kyle. Yeah, it's Coach Kyle. And Frank says, hey, I got to tell you something. There's this guy over there, and he's our preacher, and he says he knows you. I mean, we didn't know. He says he knows you. And Calipari goes, well, really, who is it? Tell me who he is. And Frank says, this guy over there named Trey Earnhardt says he knows you. And John Calipari looks at Frank and says, I don't know him. Frank is mad, and he's kicking and this or that. And he says, I tell you what, you got time, I want to take you over there to his office. He's in the office right now, and I want to confront him. So Frank brings John Calipari to the office. Jordan looks up, and there's John Calipari walking to the office, and I'm back there, and Frank busts open the door, and he says, this guy says he doesn't know you. And I said, oh, no, Coach Cal, man, I cheer for you all the time. I watch all your shows. I know everything about you. I just cheer. I even have a shirt with your picture on it. And Calipari looks at Frank and says, listen, I'm sorry. I don't know who this nut is. I do not know him. Now, what does that do to my credibility of claiming to know John Calipari? It's shot, isn't it? And what's worse is I actually thought I knew him and carried on like I knew him. But then the truth and the reality hits home, doesn't it? And it hits home because John Calipari himself passes the final verdict. I don't know him. So there goes my deception. There goes everything. I don't know him. This knowing, it's shocking. Surprise! You mean you don't know me? But listen, I use that and we think about that. It's kind of a light moment and it's hilarious. But I think you see the picture. And I think it does illustrate a point that's being made. It's about to be made by our Lord. But I need to shift gears here, okay? Because what Christ says here is no laughing matter. This is no laughing matter. Not at all. Matthew Mead wrote a book, Old Puritans, one of the finest examples of the Puritans when they were called physicians of the soul. I've quoted from this. I've read this, some of this to you before, but it's a book the Almost Christian discovered. It comes from Agrippa, Almost Thou Persuadest Me. And this book, boy, it's not for the faint of heart. But as I'm thinking through this passage and I'm thinking through this thought is there, this thought, this recurring thought is just there behind this, behind all of this. And I happen to think about what he wrote, and he's not writing about this passage, but what he's writing about is his very book, this book that he published. And he was scared to death to put this out there. Well, this is his own words. The design of it, this book, this work, is not to break the bruised reed. The bruised reed, he will not. That's another wonderful book by one of the Puritans, The Bruised Reed. And he goes on and he says, nor to quench the smoking flax. Not to discourage the weakest believer, but to awaken formal professors. Not like in a college professor. Professors. One who profess Christ. You'll see a distinction, I think, in this text between confession and profession. But here, I would not sadden the hearts of any whom God would not have made sad. He says, my purpose in writing this is not to just bring undue sadness and burden upon anybody that God wouldn't bring sadness. My purpose is not to bring conviction upon anybody whom God wouldn't convict. That's what he's saying about the purpose of this book. Because he knew what he was writing. Though I know it is hard to expose the dangerous state and condition of a professing hypocrite. But that the weak Christian will think of himself concerned in the discovery. Now, what Matthew Mead is saying about this work and about this book is this. It's hard enough to try to get at and pull the mask off a professing hypocrite. And in doing that work, if we're not careful, the preachers aren't careful, then what we end up doing is sort of scatter shooting, and we end up bruising and bringing sadness and conviction where God doesn't bruise and bring sadness and conviction. That's his concern about his work. It's hard enough to try to deal with this, and whenever you deal with it, it is going to happen that the weaker Christian is going to immediately think of themselves. And I will say this as we deal with this passage. If that happens, then the only person you look to is not man. The only person you look to is the Lord Jesus Christ here and now, and cry out to Him. And He will give assurance through the working of His Spirit. He will bring the confidence, the assurance through the working of the Spirit. But with that said, I also need to say this. As this passage hits, and it hits hard, do not ignore the true, deep conviction of God that you are not right with Him. And you need to come to Christ. And if you'll call out to Him, He will save you. What we're dealing with here, is any time we deal with the Scriptures, I'm not saying this is the only time we do it, and other times not, but as any time we open the Word of God, we deal with the Word of God, But particularly in this passage, in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, what we're dealing with here is our very own soul. That's what we're dealing with. It's our very own soul. It's no laughing matter. It's no laughing matter. It's deadly serious. Many, many, many will hear, and many will profess. Many will say. Many will make this profession. Many will do it. But never believe. That's serious. But that's the reality. We see this all throughout Scripture. We see this over and over in Scripture. Keep your finger here. I want you to go to Exodus. Go to the book of Exodus. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. We've come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. Now God's given all these instructions and He's preparing them for what their journey in the wilderness and so forth. And then Exodus 24 verse 1, it says, "Then He said to Moses," this is God speaking to Moses. He says to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu." We're going to see something about these two sons of Aaron in just a second. But this is the thing I want you to notice. I want you to come here, and I want you to bring. They were at this meeting. Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Don't come close. Worship from afar. "Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said," notice this, "all the people answer with one voice, and what they say is, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" All of them are saying this. Now what's striking is that involved in this, here, singled out with Aaron, Nadab and Abihu are there. So obviously Nadab and Abihu are standing there, some kind of, you know, representative of leadership and so forth. But all of the people are saying, "Everything you tell us, we're going to do." Now we know as we walk through the wilderness, as we walk through the history of the Old Testament, not all of them did. Not all of them meant this. I think at the moment they're probably caught up in the emotion of the thing. "Yeah, we're going to do whatever it is." But we know there was always a remnant that remained faithful, don't we? But we know there were many, many that didn't. And then it's repeated. It's repeated over in verse 7 in the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. "And they said again, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. We will do this." This great profession. We will do it. Now again, some in there really meant it. Some in there were part of the remnant. But there were a lot who were just saying this. And later on, they never do it. They never do it. And then you see verse 9. "Then Moses, Aaron," and here they are again, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, 70 of the elders of Israel, they went up. Over in chapter 28, there they are again, Nadab and Abihu. Now I want you to go to the book of Leviticus. Go to Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu. You see them? You see where they were? They're right there. They're in the thick of it. They're right there with all those who are saying, "We're going to do it. Whatever you say, we'll do it. We're going to obey you." There they are. "Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized, strange fire." They weren't doing what God said. They weren't doing it. "Before the Lord, which He had not commanded them." This was not something He wanted. They're going against whatever it is they said. "Whatever you say, we'll do it." They're not doing it. They're not doing it at all. But yet they were professing it, weren't they? And now they're not. And you know what happens? And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Can you imagine seeing that scene? Can you imagine seeing that scene? I mean, here they are. You see them, Moses. God says, Moses, you bring them up, bring these, and here they are. They're singled out in Exodus. There they are. They're with Aaron's sons. And then at some point later, this may have been the very first time that they're officiating at the altar and doing this, but they're not following through. They had professed earlier, along with all the people, whatever you say, we will do it. And then here they are. They're not doing it. And God's judgment comes swiftly. Bam! Fire comes from heaven. Now again, many will hear, many will profess, but many will be deceived. Many will be deceived. So the question, as we go back to Matthew 7, the question is going to be this. What about you? What about me? Now, don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at your husband. Don't look at your wife. Don't look at your grandkids. Don't look at old cousin so-and-so. This is time for self-examination. This is time to allow the Spirit of God to work, examine our own heart. Because many will hear. Many will profess. But then many are going to be deceived. There are going to be many who don't really believe. And the proper response in this, again, is not to look and say, well, I think this applies, this is so. No, the proper response is what the apostles said when Jesus is saying in that upper room that one of you is going to betray me. And you remember their response was not, oh, I guarantee you it's John. Their response was, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Let me offer one more little encouragement here. Okay? Because some people have come to me before and they've said they've been worried they've committed the unpardonable sin. And one of the things that I've told them is, as I understand that issue, if you're worried about it, you've never done it. So there is some hope in that. If you're worried about it, you've never done it. You still have a tender conscience. To me, the one who can do that, whatever the unpardonable sin, their conscience is seared. They're gone. So in a sense, to be concerned, to hear this, and to be concerned and to look at your own heart and go, is it I? To me, I would say, take that as a good sign. Because the way that this unfolds, the way that Jesus puts this out there, these people don't even have a clue. They've never entertained any thought that they were not Christian. They're completely deceived. And what comes is shocking. It's shocking. So, there's two real outcomes here. Two real outcomes of what we see in this. And again, we're at the very conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Sort of, as I said, the conclusion of the conclusion. He's been using these twos, these contrasts here. And now he gets, and there'll be one more after this as he wraps this up about the foundations. But here he just lays it out. It's almost as if everything he's been preaching, everything he's been saying in this sermon, and everything we've seen in this Sermon on the Mount, he gets to this point. And it's almost as if he says, now let me lay it all on the line here. Let me just lay it out to you. And there's two outcomes. The first outcome, verse 21, this is the way it reads. Not everyone who says to me. Now this is the false profession. Now the reason I say profession, and I was thinking along these lines, because what we see when Jesus speaks, it's as if he intentionally uses the word confession. It's as if he's intentionally using a word here where he doesn't say, and everyone who confesses, but it's everyone who is saying. And it's it's in such a way that the saying is continual. They go around. This is what they're always saying. And it's a false profession. It's a false saying. Deception is possible. You have to understand that. It's possible to be deceived. False teachers. He's already talked about beware of the false teachers. This is what he said just before. Beware of these false teachers. It is possible that you might give ear to something and buy into something and it's not right. It's not true. And you're deceived in it. And then there you go, living your life and building your life around something that's not true. But there's also Satan. Satan is a liar, a schemer, a deceiver. And he would love nothing more than to try to deceive you, especially when it comes to the issue of your soul. He would love nothing more than to rock you to sleep in a false security and a false profession of faith. And have you never, ever, ever question whether or not you're a Christian. He would love to do that. And he's done it. There's also a wrong view of the gospel that can be deceiving. So now you think this is works and not of grace. But these people seem to be the way that he taught. They're genuinely deceived. And the way he puts it, that when it gets to that day, they're going to be shocked. They're going to be amazed. They're going to be dumbfounded. What do you mean I'm not a believer? What do you mean I'm not a Christian? That's the way it's presented. So they're genuinely deceived. And again, the New Testament warns over and over and over and over about deception. But notice, it's the ones who keep on saying this. That's the way it's written. It's the ones who keep on saying. They're claiming something. And this is what they're claiming. Not everyone, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, a lot of this has been written. Are they making a great Christological confession here? Are they making this grand confession that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah? Maybe. Some have said, no, all they're simply doing is acknowledging he's a good man. He's good. He's not like other religious leaders. There's something different about him. He's good. That's possible. So it could be a great confession of his deity there. It could be they recognize his authority. You read through John, and when you get to John 7, there are people and they're debating. He's a good man. He's this, he's that. Oh, well, he's a good man. I think there is, the way that he puts this, there is a understanding of this profession that they're making is more than Jesus was just a good teacher. In their mind, they may have right Christology. They may understand his deity. They may understand he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. And they're standing and they're saying, Lord, Lord. They don't say it once, they say it twice. The emphasis here. And they're claiming, what they're claiming when they say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, what they're claiming is relationship. Understand this. It's not just the mere professing of certain words. It's not the mere just simply adhering to a certain formula of doctrine and this and that. What they are claiming and what he's saying they're claiming is that they have a relationship with me. That's at the heart of this. A lot of people can run around and spout right doctrine. A lot of people can run around and quote confessions of faith and catechisms and all, and they can have all the right answers and they can say all and have wonderful, sterling doctrine in what they say. But he's getting at the root of the issue here. He's getting at what he's been driving at throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount. And that is, the Sermon on the Mount is not a moral checklist just to check these things off and then run around and profess, I've never done that, I've never done that, I've never done that. No, what he's been driving at from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is this issue that we've talked about. It's being and doing. Being. Not just professing to be a Christian, being a Christian. There's a huge difference. Well, these people don't, they've never even thought about that difference. They've never even thought about that. And so here they are. They're the ones who they keep on saying these things. And notice what Jesus says. The ones who keep on saying this, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Shocking. Shocking. No, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You're not a believer. But, notice the contrast comes here. But, so not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the ones who, it is a very clear contrast. So here you've got these people that keep on saying, and now you have some people who keep on doing. And what is it that they keep on doing? They keep on doing the Father's will. Now let me say this. I don't want to go much into this because we've gone into this in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll deal with it again later as we walk through the book of Matthew. But this is not works salvation. This is not doing the will of the Father to become a Christian. This is the fact that God, in His grace and mercy, saves a person and changes them from the inside out. They're born again, they repent and believe, and by the sheer mercy and grace of God, you become a Christian. And then there's this expectation, which I think is right, and I think is true, and I think is the teaching of the New Testament, that going back to the fruit, but there is this expectation that in that changed life, there comes a new love. There comes a new desire, and that new love is God. That new love is Christ. That new desire is to follow Him. And in following Him, we want to obey and keep His commands. You follow that? It's not doing the Father's will that then gives the right to say, Lord, Lord. It is the grace and mercy of God shown to a sinner, in which now that sinner dead in sins and trespasses can now say, Lord, Lord. And in doing that, and in that relationship, there's a change that comes about, and it shows in the way that person lives. So the ones who keep on saying this, but the contrast is, but there's a contrast between the ones who keep on doing. Now don't read into that perfection. We've talked about that a number of times. It's not that you're perfect. It's not that you perfectly obey the will of God and Father's will. It's not that at all. But there's that contrast. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, the one who is in the heavens. Let's make sure we understand Father. Let's make sure we're understanding the one we're talking about. We're talking about God the Creator. We're talking about the one true God. Not all the false gods, not all the little silly gods running around people claim to follow and do it. No, we're talking about the Creator. We're talking about the true God. So here are these people, they keep on saying, and he contrasts that. He says, these people who keep on saying, Lord, Lord, they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But the ones who keep on doing, those are the ones. Those are the ones. Now, as they would hear him say this, in a Jewish context and those Jewish audience that's listening and hearing this, and I think what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he's setting up an understanding. When you read John 5 and you read John 6 and you read John 7 and John 8 and the crowds begin to swell, and by the time you get through the end of that section, it says there are a lot of them turned away and went away. But at the beginning, man, they're going, Lord, 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 Lord. And then when they really understand what this means, then they turn away. And Jesus finally turned to the apostles. Remember what he said to them? You guys going to join them? And I think it was Peter, wasn't it? Good old Peter. We don't have anywhere else to go, man. You got the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? So I think he's setting up this understanding, as I said in the beginning. Many will hear, many will even profess. But not all are believing. Not all the ones saying, not all the ones professing are believing. And so you see this contrast. Now notice what he does. Notice he goes on and he says in verse 22, on that day, now I think this is the day of judgment. On that day. The other thing I want you to notice as he's saying this and using this in his conclusion, There's no hint whatsoever that this is a parable. Now, why is that important? Because if he would say something like, now the judgment day will be like, he does that in other places. I think what he's doing, and this is the sober reality, I think what he's saying, this will actually happen. You want a glimpse of the future? You want a glimpse of what's going to happen in the judgment? Not using like as metaphor. Let me give you a picture of what will actually happen on that day. And he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And again, these three things that he mentions, I don't think he's trying, some writers have tried to go to great lengths to try to pull out what he mentions, these three things, as if Jesus is somehow, as later on Paul is somehow trying to correct Jesus when he gets to the Corinthians. None of that's going on here. And it's not these things. These things can be good fruit. These things can be good. It's not in the things themselves. Okay? So, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? We did these things. See, this is why I think it's so shocking. This is why I think it never crossed their mind. It never entered their mind that they couldn't be Christian. Why? Because they're doing. Now, I could spend time in going, I could substitute all kinds of things that we do today, right? Lord, didn't we go to church? Lord, we read our Bibles. Lord, we pray. Lord, we give our money. Lord, we teach Sunday school. Lord, we do. Lord, we preach. Lord, we're a deacon. Lord, we're an elder. We could fill in and see parallels to today all throughout that, right? And there will be a lot of people, many people, who stand in the judgment and maybe not say, we prophesied in your name, but stand and say, Lord, we were baptized in the church. Lord, we gave our money. Lord, we helped the poor. Lord, we took communion. Lord, we came on Wednesday night. You see? The shocking words. They're going to say this to me. And again, I don't think he's given a parable. He's saying this will actually happen. And we've done this. And we've done these mighty works. And we've done this. And notice, what as he says, we've done this in your name. We've done this in your name. Were there people at the time, as he's saying this, were there people doing these things? Yeah, we see evidence of it. I can give you one name. I can give you the perfect poster boy for this. Judas. Judas did all these things. Judas was with him. And we get hints of other things, especially in the book of Acts. Acts 19, Mike, sons of Sceva. Mike was mentioning that this morning. That Acts 19, if you read that, I'd love to see, I wish they'd had a video camera. The sons of Sceva. There's these Jewish exorcists are casting out demons and this and that, and they run across these demon and these demons. And Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. We don't know who in the world you are. And they jump out, beat them up, strip them naked, and they run off. So these things were going on around. In fact, there's a time when they see, they come across some other people and they tell Christ, they tell him. They say, look, there's some guys over there casting out demons and you want us to go over there and stop them? They're not with us. You want us to go over there and stop them? And Jesus says, no, leave alone. Exodus, Moses, before Pharaoh. You remember the plagues? I think it was the first two or three. After that, I don't think they couldn't reproduce them. But it was the first couple, at least, that Pharaoh's magicians could reproduce. Some sort of magic or something. So So the reality is there were people that could do this. And the reality is there are people that at the time would be saying, Lord, Lord, we're doing this in the name of Jesus. And the reality is there are people today who have this false profession who have never entertained the fact that they might not be Christian. And if you were to ask them, they would say, absolutely, I'm a believer. Why? Because I was baptized in the church. I walked an aisle. I prayed a prayer. I made a profession of faith. Now, this begins to get extremely uncomfortable, doesn't it? This begins to become extremely probing in a heart. But this is what our Lord says. It's remarkable. This impressive list. You have an unbelievable resume. And if we were hiring a Christian worker, you'd be at the top of the list. But this is not application for employment. This is not application to impress people. It's not application to join a church. This is entrance into the kingdom of God. This is heaven. This is heaven. This is hell. This is soul. You see it? That's what this is. That's why this is so heavy. I love what Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry said, listen, here's the thing. Matthew Henry said, listen, grace will bring a man to heaven without miracles. You don't have to run around performing all kind of wonder works. No, grace will bring a man to heaven without miracles. But working miracles, I love this, working miracles will never bring a person to heaven without grace. This is the issue. The sheer mercy and grace of God alone. Now here comes the real confession. So he gives this false profession here, and he contrasts that, the one saying, the one's doing. But then here comes confession, and he says, and then I will declare. The word declare there, the word that he is being used is confess. And I just wonder if there's not a play here. Because he very well could have said, not everyone who confesses, Lord, Lord. But he didn't. And now he uses the word confession. False profession, here comes the real confession. And then I will confess to them. So keep in mind, this is the judgment. They're standing there. And he doesn't say, I go to the church or I go to the... No. Apparently, this is the scene, and apparently when you look at judgment, you look at what it says about it, apparently there it is. There he is. There this person is. What do you mean we can't come in? Lord! Lord, what if we look at what we've done, look at our lives, look at this and look at that, and then apparently he's going to say to them, he's going to confess to them. Matthew Henry called this the hell of hell. These words, I will declare to them, I never knew. I can't begin to imagine that moment. To have the Lord of glory. To have the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. I never knew you. I mean, this is where I think the emphasis is being placed, because the language of knowing here is relationship. In other words, you certainly didn't know me and I never knew you. There's no relationship at all here. There's no relationship. Henry said, had he knew them, he would have loved them to the end. So this is not losing your salvation. This is not standing before God and God saying, well, you did have a great profession and you were baptized. Now let's weigh it out in the balances here. This is not that. This is not a person losing this work of grace that God has done and getting to the end and then being shocked. It's not that at all. That's not the picture here at all. This is a false professor who is absolutely shocked to get to the judgment and find out that regardless of what they've been continually saying, it's not real, it's not, they've been deceived, and to hear Jesus say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And then to hear him say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now again, there's got to be a play here. They're saying, in contrast with the ones who keep on doing. But notice at the end, he starts with this, they keep on saying. But he ends with, yet they keep on doing. They're saying all this, but they keep on doing these works of lawlessness. And that's a strong word for sin. He's not playing around with sin here. It's a very strong word for sin. Depart. Depart. It's not, again, it's not the prophesying. It's not the casting out of demons. It's not the mighty works. It's not that. It's that these in a good heart and good soil and a person that God's changed and a person who's been born again. These are good fruits. And a person who's never been born again, these are bad fruits. Why? Because it's the nature. It's the being of the person. It's the being. False. They're deceived. And again, I think the way that he puts this, it's almost as if when they get there, this never, ever, ever, ever crossed their mind. A prideful heart. The deception so deep, real. It's as if this never crossed their mind. There's no way. There's no way. We've said before, and I've said it before, and I think you can understand that there may be some really shockers in the judgment. There may be some really shockers when we get to heaven. I didn't think they would be here. I don't think we're thinking this way at all, okay? I don't, because when we see Christ, it doesn't matter. But you know, just for illustrative purposes, it may, you know, I didn't think they'd be here. Oh, wait a minute. Surely so-and-so's here, right? I mean, if anybody's a Christian, they are. Many will say this. Many are going to say this. But here's the other thing. The flip side of this is also many who say, Lord, Lord, will be saved. And they will be saved by the grace and mercy of God. You see? There are going to be many false professors, but there are going to be many, many who are saved. And they're saved by the grace and mercy of God. So then the question comes to this, then who has the authority to do this? You see, because I think he's speaking with authority here. Especially when it comes to this issue of entering. You can't come in. You can't. Who has the authority to do that? That authority has been handed to the Son. That authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in John 5. We see it in verses 22, 24. We see it in John 5, verse 42. We also see this in John chapter 2. This authority has been handed to the Son. He, this judgment, has been handed to Him. You stand before Him and you can't say, well, you don't have any authority to judge me. Oh, yes, He does. You can't play that card. So again, I go back to the knowing. The knowing here, this old issue of knowing, is about relationship. It is about a relationship. So that I understand as a believer, as I look at my life, and I understand what in the world has happened to me in this. I understand that what the Scriptures say about me and what the Scriptures said about me before I was a Christian was I was dead in sins and trespasses. There was no spiritual life in me. I was dead in sins and trespasses, not physically, but spiritually dead, cut off from God. And that God, in His mercy and in His grace, He comes, and He comes with His law, He comes with His commandments, and He brings this great conviction upon the heart, this great conviction that I am not right, I am not okay, something is not right here. And this great conviction comes. Sometimes we run from it. Sometimes we try to become more religious to get it. That's what I did. I tried to become more religious. I even thought I'll be a preacher. And surely if I'm a preacher, God will get off my back. That's not what happened. The conviction. You see, these people are saying, Lord, Lord, they know nothing about conviction of sin. They've skipped along happily through the Christian faith and never even had a conviction of sin. Oh, they may have confessed sin, but just like, oh, Lord. Oh, we didn't mean to do that. But I mean deep conviction. I've sinned against God. And then comes the Spirit of God changing the heart, born again. You must be born again, or you will never see the kingdom of heaven. You must be. And the Spirit of God changes from the inside out. Then comes the gift of repentance and faith. We believe, and then He gives the Holy Spirit. And then we understand what happens with that. We understand this relationship now with Christ. I am one with Him now. Christ in me. I'm in Christ. There's this relationship of being one with Christ. A new love comes with a new heart. The new heart brings a new love, a new desire. I know Him. You know the beauty about the sovereign grace of God? He knows me. He knows me. My sheep hear my voice. I hear the voice of the Savior. So do you know Him? Better yet, I think you can anticipate the next question, can't you? Does He know you? Here's a thought. It's not original with me. Many others have said this, something along these lines. Just think about this. If this is what happens to false professors, what I mean by that, if this is what happens, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If this is what happens to false professors who do these great works, what do you think will happen to false professors who don't do these great works? Luther picked up and piggybacked on that and said this. What about those who don't even say, Lord, Lord? If this is what's going to happen to false professors, what in the world do you think are going to happen to non-professors? What do you think is going to happen to non-believers? Luther also said this, don't you think there's some other Lord that's going to open heaven? This is it. This is the one you deal with. Go to Luke 13. Let me close with this. Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. Verse 22, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Luke 13, verse 22. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, as I mentioned when we dealt with this, I think this is another occasion that he's saying this. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. And then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Come on, you got to let us in. I don't know you. I don't know where you came from. This is a heavy-hitting passage, and this is a conclusion of all conclusions, the way our Lord brings the sermon to a conclusion. And as I said at the beginning, the weak Christian, the weak believer that listens to this and begins to immediately run to, I don't know about me. I would say this. Just in pastoral counseling, I would tell you this. Because if you came to me and you said that, I would say this. Thank God you're worried about me. Thank God there's conviction. And turn to Christ. Call out to him. Because I think the people that are going to end up in this position never, ever, ever have a conviction day one in their life. But I will say this. And Jordan, y'all come on. Y'all come on and y'all get ready to sing, and we'll see this. As y'all are coming, I'll finish with this. I'll say this. This passage God used greatly in my conversion. God used it in a powerful way. And the way that he used this passage is when I heard those words, Lord, Lord, depart from me, and that, such conviction came upon me. It turned me inside out. It was such a conviction upon me. And I was in a chapel service in a Bible college with a bunch of people preparing for ministry and preaching. And at the end of that service, I said, I'm not saved. And I went and found a professor and told him, I said, you know what, I'm not a believer. He looked at me like I was crazy. And then we prayed. This is what I want to say to you. If that conviction is there for the first time, that conviction is there. Do not ignore it. Do not pass it up. Do not pass it off as some fanciful something. It is a conviction, and it is a conviction of God's Spirit. Act upon it. And cry out to Christ right now, save me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Do not put it off. You can't. You can't. You got to come to him now. He died on the cross, was buried, raised the third day. You got to come now. You got to come. There's no other Savior. There's no other hope. And then you'll stand and you'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I know you. Those will be glorious words. Let's pray. Father, we do pray, Lord, as we think about these words from our Lord, we pray. Oh, Father, you apply. You deal with hearts. Lord, this is your work. It's the work only you can do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Lord, we confess how many faults, How great our guilt has been. Our thoughts were vain and full of pride, and all our lives were sin. But praise our God, forever praise, forever love His name, who turns our feet from dangerous ways of folly, sin, and shame. He raised us from the depths of sin, the gates of gaping hell, and fixed our standing more secure than 'twas before we fell. The arms of everlasting love beneath our souls He placed, and on the rock of ages set our slippery footsteps fast. It's all of grace by Your sovereign hand through His death, which long before was planned, then we can come before Your throne and in Your presence stand. It's all of grace. It's not by works of righteousness which our own hands have done, but we are saved by sovereign grace, abounding through His Son. It's from the mercy of our God that all our hopes begin. It's by the water and the blood our souls are washed from sin. It's all of grace by Your sovereign hand through His death, which long before was planned, that we can come before Your throne and in Your presence stand. It's all of grace. It's through the purchase of His death, who hung upon the cross, the Spirit is sent down to breathe on such dry bones as us. Raised from the dead, we live anew, and justified by grace, we will appear in glory too, and see our Father's face. It's all of grace by your sovereign hand through his death, which long before was planned, that we can come before your throne and in your presence stand. It's all of grace.
It is all of grace. Bunyan's classic autobiography. Grace abounding to the chiefest sinners. Sinners saved by the grace of God. He's a great Savior. Amen. You'll live for Him. Okay? Don't you like these lights? I mean, I can look out there and I can see Mike back there. He doesn't look as bad as I thought. It's kind of dark back there. I couldn't tell, you know. Now I can see. Hey, Mike, you didn't sleep today. We got a great Savior. Let's go live for Him. Say our verse. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, everywhere. Lord be with you all. Mike, since I picked on you, close us in prayer.